16 tonight. So Genesis chapter 16. So did y'all like that new song? I know it's, y'all liked it? Well, good. That's been a tough song for us to get together. We still, probably still have a few more things, but it seems like it doesn't matter how much we practice. One of us is going to try to change how we do it whenever we start to sing it, so we just have to roll with it. But Genesis chapter 16, and just to, in fact, what I want to do is, hold your place in Genesis and turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. We've been talking about the this plan that God has shown us in the Scripture. I guess it's not really a plan. It's just the way things work in regards to salvation, you know, being justified, sanctified, glorified. And we see that here in Romans chapter 8, and we've been discussing it using Abraham's life. And I'll give a quick review in just a second, but I want us to look back at these verses. It's been a couple of weeks since we did that. So Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." You see that? That conformed to the image of His Son. That's what we're going to hit on tonight. That is Paul's way of defining the sanctification process. That will last a person's whole life. You will never be completely perfect until you die and get promoted. And you are then glorified, and that glorified state is the state of perfection. And we see here that he says, whom he did foreknow. Who did he foreknow? He foreknew Christ before the foundation of the earth, the world, the universe. He knew Christ. That was the plan. The plan was predestinated. And here it says that we are whom he also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of his Son. So now, when we accept that predestined plan, we are now supposed to be conformed into the image of his Christ that is sanctified. And that's what we're going to hit on tonight. I'm going to read the rest so that you get the whole context. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them also he called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him so freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So here we have what's going on, the plan. You know, a lot of times we miss the whole plan. You know, whenever we're talking in the Scriptures, whenever we're preaching behind the pulpit, we talk about salvation a lot, but we don't talk about the whole scope of the plan and how it works in the life of the believer. Where here, the Apostle Paul says, he works all things for his purpose. All things work together for the good of them who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. And all these things work in our life to draw us to that state where, first, justified. That means born again, saved, new creature in Jesus Christ. After that, then that is the state of sanctification where we grow in Christ for the rest of our life. And there's lessons along the ways. We mess up, we get up, and we go again. He picks us up. Says, dust us off, try again. We'll fall down again. He'll pick us up, dust us off, set us on our feet, go again, and never giving up on us. We've got to make sure that we really are, and we're never going to give up either. If we have truly been justified from the beginning, we don't give up. We understand the uniqueness of our of our human failure, and we realize that that's part of it. What do? We do what Christ tells us. We repent of our sins, and we get up, and we go again, turning from the wicked way towards the holy way. That is the sanctification in a nutshell. And we're going to use tonight, we're going to use Abraham and Sarah as kind of a as an illustration of how that begins to work in the life of a new believer. So with that, would y'all pray with me? Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your love and your mercy. I want to thank you for all those who are here tonight and know you without a shadow of a doubt. They know that they are saved. But we also know, Lord, that even in that saved state, that we have failures and we sin against you. What do we do when we sin? What kind of struggles do we have that we need to look for, those things that trip us up? Lord, would you help us tonight to be able to see from your word some of those things and how that we can overcome those things should they happen to us the same way that they happened to Sarah and Abram. Lord, guide us in these things. Fill us with your Holy Spirit that we may know you in the power of your resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the first thing we saw was the call. God calls to Abram, and he comes out of the land of Ur, and he travels, and God says, I'm going to take you to a place. And, you know, when he gets there, he's still in that call process and goes to Egypt, and just he has a pretty major failure in Egypt, wouldn't you say? You know, when you're not concerned about where your wife is going to be and who your wife is staying with, I'd say you're having some major issues in your moral reality. And he would not stand up for the truth. In fact, he was living a lie. He and Sarai both are living a lie in Egypt. And they get kicked out of Egypt. Their lie is found out. He gets kicked out by Pharaoh, sent back. And when he gets back, he and Lot, that God has blessed both of them. And now they're too big. They're too big for their herdsmen to be together. So they split up. Lot goes towards Sodom. Abram goes to the place that God tells him. God talks to him again and says, I want you to get up and I want you to travel. And we talked about what that traveling would do, but God wanted him to move around, to see, to not get too comfortable where he was at and to fall back into the traps of his life before. So he gets there and Lot gets in trouble, gets taken hostage, and Abram goes and gets him, rescues him. He meets a really good preacher named Melchizedek, and he gets to know the Most High God. And the Scripture says, for the first time about Abram, that Abram believed the Lord, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And we looked at that and said, that's where we all need to be. That when we believe God, it is accounted to us for righteousness. So he gets to that state, and then we get to chapter 15, and God appears to him again and gives him the promise. Gives him more information about the promise. One of the things that I see, maybe you've even experienced it a little bit in your life, where God gives you a little bit of information about your destiny and about your future, and you try to help him out. Has anyone ever done that? I guess me and Brother Sean, we're the only ones willing to admit it tonight. Where we think we know the best way to complete God's plan. And when we try to help God out, we mess up. But that is what you see in new believers. And that's really what I want us to focus on, is new believers. Now, to be honest, the older believers shouldn't have this problem. But occasionally, you may. You know, you could be an old believer and be like what Peter experienced. I think it was Peter. Maybe it was Paul. I can't remember. Who was it that said, I desire to feed you meat, but you can only handle milk? Who was that? Do y'all remember? Was that Paul or Peter? I can't remember. Peter? I think it was Peter too. You know, Peter wants to write to the believers. And I can't remember where, but he says, I desire to give you meat, but I'm still having to feed you milk. You're older believers, but you're still drinking milk. Your digestive system just can't handle the firm stuff. So that's where, you know, Peter, he was trying to deal with that too. Well, this is something that we're, the when God's word comes to us, we shouldn't be needing milk. We should be able to chew on this. Abram had to grow through it. Not everyone is there. It is something that you just have to develop. And here's, it was Paul. Man, both of us were wrong there, Micah. Well, that's the first time I've been wrong all day. So it was Paul. Well, anyway, he's trying, and it makes sense that Paul would say that. So he's trying to get him to this state where he can really talk to him and struggling, and they're struggling with this key component. Whenever a new believer becomes a believer, they've got to get a hold of God's word. The thing is that most young believers, some older believers, but usually it's the younger believers, that they mishandle God's word. They think it says something that it doesn't say. And the reason they do that is because that's what they've heard. And they just regurgitate what they've heard. That's called tradition. Rather than studying to show themselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, they just regurgitate what they've been told. And a lot of times, that makes up their belief system. Let me give you an example. Who is it when Jesus returns, who blows the final trumpet? Who knows who it is? Who blows the final trumpet? Why do you say Gabriel? All the songs say Gabriel. You know who blows the trumpet? Michael. So you know what they base their knowledge of the Scripture on? A song with false theology. Right? Isn't that what it is? It misled us. Somebody assumed it was Gabriel. That's what they heard. They wrote a song when Gabriel steps out and blows that trumpet. And it was Gabriel. Or not Gabriel. It was Michael. So that's just an example. I tell you, we are just loaded with those. And a lot of times, that young believer, yeah, he's been around God's Word. He's heard the teachings. He's been around other Christians who have told him different things. However, are they completely wrong? There is an angel who steps out to blow that trumpet. It's just not Gabriel. They got the name wrong. And it's just a minor detail. That's milk. What's meat is when I'm like, I want to know, where does the Bible say Gabriel blows that trumpet? And question all kinds of stuff. When you read the Scripture, why would God say that like that? I have so much confidence in the Scripture that I believe any question that you have, God has an answer for. Every question. I believe He's given the answer. We just have to be willing to accept it. Now, sometimes we have to grow through that process. You know, when evolution came on the scene, that was something brand new. Christians didn't know how to deal with it very well because it was just assumed. God created the heavens and the earth. And it wasn't a big bang unless you want to say God said it and bang it was. That was the thought process all the way up to the 1800s. Darwin comes on the scene and introduces a new idea, and all of a sudden everybody likes that idea better because that means that we don't have to acknowledge God in our life or in creation. And Bible believers, they tried to mold that in, and they came up with this gap theory thing. It's a false teaching. Yet when you look in a lot of commentaries from back in the 1800s, they incorporate that and they say, well, this makes sense. But you know what they should have done? They should have took God at His word. He said He created the world and the universe and all the things that are therein is in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. 6 literal days, 24-hour periods. The words describe it. The Bible says it. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to believe it. Not believe some theory that is just bogus anyway and they can't prove it. That's just a thought. You know, so we come from organic molecules, but they don't tell you where those come from.
No, it suggests.
Yeah. So, you know, you see how they just do that. What are we supposed to do? And we believe God, and He will give us the answers. And now we have a lot more information about creation, and we have a better understanding of it. All we needed to do was get out our shovels and start digging a little bit. And we started finding. In fact, what we have discovered, that every turn of the spade speaks of God. The rocks are literally crying out and saying, God created the world in 7 days, and it wasn't millions of years ago. It was only a few thousand years ago. And the heavens declare everything. The heavens speak it. The ground speaks it. The scriptures speak it. The only ones who don't speak it is men's minds who refuse to acknowledge Creator God. That's the only ones who say no. Everything else says yes. What do? We've got to make sure that we do not mishandle God's Word. That's what Sarah and Abram did. Let me explain it a little bit more. Look with me in chapter 16, in verses 1 and 2. And it says, Now Sarah, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, Behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. How did they mishandle God's word here? How did they mishandle it? Right, they misunderstood what it was talking about, didn't they?
They took it into their own hands.
And they took it into their own hands. They didn't. Sarah, I mean, you think about this for Sarah. You know, I feel so sorry for her. You know, the way that she's been treated might be why she was thinking like this. You know, when your husband rejects you in Egypt, and then you get back to Canaan land, and God gives you a promise, but you are in your body are unable to do what you think the promise is saying, you're like, maybe God's promises don't apply to me. Maybe that's for him. Maybe it's for Hagar. You know, she's perfect. You know, she might even be thinking, when I was in Egypt, the only person that I knew that I could trust was this young Hagar. Maybe God gave her to me for this purpose. The promise wasn't to Hagar. The promise was to Sarah. And they misunderstood God's promises. They didn't know how they applied to both of them. You know, they didn't even understand the marriage covenant. You know how the marriage covenant works? You two become one flesh. When God promises one, He promises both. Because they are one in His eyes. So they misunderstood that from the beginning. So there's a lot of misunderstanding going on, and that caused some problems. It caused them to make a very serious failure of judgment, because Sarah didn't think that God's promises applied to her. So she misunderstood what God's Word was really saying. Does that make sense? Have you ever met somebody like that? They're like, well, God's Word doesn't apply to me like that. You know, that was back then. The Scriptures just don't keep up with current events. You know, our culture's different than it was back then. That doesn't apply like it does here. The Scriptures are timeless, and they apply through all seasons of all reality. Culture, all it does is make a big circle. You know, just because it looks like our culture is different, we live in a culture that's very similar to what Sodom and Gomorrah were going through. Advancement in technology, a population explosion, radical thinking, people performing perverse illusions of their mind. It's a cycle. God's Word is timeless. All the things that apply, unless it specifically says this is to them, God's promises apply to you. And there's only a few places in the Scripture that are that are like that. Do y'all agree with that? There's just a couple. God's promises are applied to all the believers, unless it specifically says this is to them. You know, the good thing about the promises to Abram is that the Scripture tells us that Abram's children are not just those born from his blood, but they are those who believe in God, and they are grafted in. They are adopted sons of Abram, who will one day become Abraham. We haven't gotten there yet. But that's, so when that happens, guess what that means? That the promises to Abraham apply to you. That's what that means, because we are Abraham's children also, because we believe in Jesus. And through Jesus, we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. The promises apply to us. Young believers, they sometimes will struggle understanding God's Word and how to apply it. That is why Paul and all the disciples in the New Testament will say that we are supposed to teach the next generation to make sure that they stay on the right track. That's okay. You know, you got younger guys coming up, and they've got some, you know, they've got their culture driving their thought processes. What do we need to do? We just need to guide them. If they get off track a little bit, just show them from God's Word. If you decide in your mind that whatever God's Word says, that's what I believe. And if my thinking doesn't agree with God's Word, what do you think I should do? Change my thinking. Absolutely right. I should agree with God. And if, you know, like my old mentor preacher that I had, he said, when the cat's being rubbed the wrong way, what do? You don't quit. God's not going to quit rubbing you that way. Turn that cat around so that he's rubbed the right way. It'll feel a lot better. Just ask any cat. Start rubbing them the wrong way. See how they act. All right, so the misunderstanding of his word. What they did is they added to his word. In verse 2, we see Sarai said to Abram, "Take Hagar," and Abram hearkened unto the voice of Sarai. Don't you wish it said, Abram said no, and he hearkened unto the voice of God? Wouldn't that be lovely? But that's not what he did. He took the advice from somebody who misunderstood God's Word. I don't know if he completely misunderstood it. He shouldn't have. You know, how many times does God have to tell you, Abram, you are going to have a son. Trust me on this. It's going to come from you. Not from someone who you're going to invite into your life in the future. You and Sarai, you're one. You're going to have a child. Trust me. He doesn't. He takes Sarai's advice. And one of the things that you need to understand, she wasn't being bad with this. Their culture said that if somebody was barren, that they could have this other person have a child for them. That was in their culture. It was okay. It wasn't a great sin that they were doing. That is what their culture taught people to do if they could not bear children, that they would have somebody else bear the child. They would take another wife, she would have the child, and that child would then become Sarai's. And that was what her thinking was. She was thinking culture, not godly. God had other things. He had a different plan, not man's plan. That's how man does things. They try to backdoor things. God says, no, that's not what I wanted from you. They didn't seek God. They didn't pray about it. They didn't talk to him. They just said, okay, that sounds like a good plan. And they went with it. Well, it wasn't too long that she got pregnant and things started not going very good. So what happened? Look at the next part. When they mishandle God's word, look in verse 4. Oh, let me go back to verse 3. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar and her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom, and when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand, do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So you see what happens when you misunderstand God's word, and then you add to His word, that, like what they did. It ended up in an inappropriate relationship. And you know, and now a lot of times that's what happens, even amongst those who call themselves Christians, that they misunderstand God's word, they add to His word, they try to make it say something that it's not saying, or even some of them take half a scripture out of God's word and apply a whole doctrine to half a scripture. You know what that's called? Out of context. You know, when you read God's word, you should apply a 20-20 rule. Anybody know what the 20-20 rule is? What is it, Brother Sean? Yeah, he had a good teacher. That's the 20-20 rule. 20 verses before, 20 verses after. What does that give you? A context. And that's how you apply a doctrine. And that's what a lot of people don't do that. And then there's the other thing where they will interpret it the way that they want it to, rather than allowing Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's the second rule. So you use if you can't get the accurate context, then you allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. You do not add to God's word. If you do, you will end up with inappropriate relationships. You know, we've got some denominations that they have done that. They've taken things out of context, or they've haven't allowed the Scripture to interpret Scripture. And they say, well, this is what we believe, this is how we're going to function off of that one partial verse. Does that seem correct? It's not. So those who, and you know, and that, you know, not just speaking of Baptists, I've got all kinds of good friends in other denominations, and they misunderstand God's word. That is just it. They're not bad people. They just misunderstood. But it will end up in inappropriate relationships where when you lose ground, this is our ground. This is our cornerstone. You know, this morning we talked about the cornerstone. This is Jesus, you know, in front of us. Because in the beginning, the Word was made flesh. So these are His words. This is our cornerstone. This is what we need to, this is our foundation. So when we start working outside of God's Word by just trying to apply our own ideas or our thoughts, taking it out of context, or allowing other things to interpret it besides Scripture, we will end up in inappropriate relationships. And what does that cause? It causes hatred. It causes bitterness. That's why we shouldn't talk badly about those people, about anybody. But we should understand they misunderstand. And they haven't handled God's word like they should. You know, when I was growing up, I wasn't around sound doctrine teachers all the time. And I had to reevaluate a lot of things that I believe. And you know what I did? I trusted God's Word. And when I came across things that I didn't agree with, I changed how I perceived those things. Now sometimes it took a long time and it took a lot of study, but God worked it through for me. He showed me the right verses and He got me there. That's how you deal with that word. So what do you do? Don't work outside of His word, because when you mishandle His word, that's what's going to happen. An inappropriate relationship, hatred, envy will develop, and then you're going to mishandle the situation. That's what Sarai and Hagar both did. Hagar, she looked at Sarah and she's like, I'm better than you. I have the heir. I've got the future ruler of everything that's here. I've got the promise. She thought that she was getting the promise. And Sarah, she got upset. And she handled her roughly. The scripture says hardly. She used a heavy hand. She asked Abram, "What can I do about this?" And he says, "Do with her as you think best." Well, she brought the hammer down on her. Like, "I'm going to get your tail back in line, little girl." Because that's how she's looking at it. I mean, she's an older lady. Hagar is probably a teenager. And she's like, "I've got experience. I've got understanding. You belong to me." You know, coming down like that. Well, can you imagine? Hagar has grown up for the last 10 years with Sarah. They were best of friends. Maybe even Sarah was like a mother to her. And all of a sudden, feel all that coming at her. She couldn't handle it. So she ran away. She just took off. So both of them mishandled the situation. You know, that's what happens when we work outside of God's Word, when we misunderstand what His Word is saying. It doesn't have to be that way, but when you do, you know, don't just act on it. Get good, godly counsel and search the Scriptures. Know for sure that that's what that is saying. You know, that's why I'm here tonight. Because when I searched the Scriptures and the things that I thought were a certain way, they weren't. And so that's why I joined a congregation and an association that I have the most, I guess, the most belief systems alike. Do we agree on everything? No. But mostly there's a few things, minor details, but nothing major. Nothing that I would consider major. So when we see this happen, we also see God come on the scene. Now this becomes very important to understand, especially with someone who doesn't understand the Scriptures properly. You don't beat them down. You don't stomp them in the dirt. Tell them that they're idiots. You try to grow them through the process. You don't argue with them. You show them the Word, and they can accept it. You know, or if it's you, then if you're shown the Word, then, oh, maybe I need to reconsider it. Make sure you get all the facts, but not to be rough like Sarah was to Hagar. Both of them were misunderstanding what was going on. So God intervenes. Look in verse 7. It says, "And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai." Isn't that interesting? How God approaches this broken person. He doesn't come beating down the hammer. What does he do? It kind of sounds like Elijah in the cave. "Elijah, what are you doing here? Hagar, why are you here? How did you get in this situation?" Well, she got in that situation because she misunderstood God's Word. Elijah got in this situation because he misunderstood God's Word. How does God deal with it? He intervenes. If that's you, why don't you try something that very few people really try? Get down on your hands and knees and ask God to teach you the right way to understand His Word and to apply it appropriately in your life. God will come to you and talk you through it and get you through it. Maybe He will use, you know, maybe He'll use just the Scriptures. Maybe He'll use a counselor. Maybe whatever. But He'll be there for you, just like He was for Hagar. Look in verse 9. It says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to my mistress and submit thyselves under her hands." So God gives her some instructions. "Hagar, this will make it better. This will make it better. Go back. Tell Sarai you're sorry." You know, you can fix a lot of stuff when a situation has been mishandled for whatever reason. And you know what happens? Why is there usually a an argument or anything? A misunderstanding, right? What's the best way to overcome that? I'm sorry. I misunderstood. I didn't mean it like that. I'll do my best to do better. You know, we can do this together. And that's what God tells Hagar to do. Now, he's not done. This chapter just deals with Hagar. He's got to deal with Sarai and Abram, and he will. This chapter is dedicated to Hagar. Don't you think that that's a great chapter for God to do? He sees a broken spirit and dedicates a whole chapter out of the Bible to it, to show you and me that even though they misunderstood, you misunderstood, you're angry, they're angry, you think it's the end of the world, but it's not. I'm still there. I can get you through this. Take my advice. Here it is. Look in verse 10. It says, "And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and thou shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." So what does God do? He gives her a prediction. He gives her a little bit of, this is what's coming your way. Yes, you are pregnant. Yes, you're going to have a son. And he's going to be a very unique person. He's not going to live the same way as everyone else, but he's going to be all right. He's going to be a great nation. And that, Hagar, is a promise to you. Will you listen? Will you listen? You think she listened? Look what she says next. Verse 13, "And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also looked after him that seest me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahoroi," however you say that, "Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered." So God comes to her and she says, I'm going to serve the God who sees me. He knows who I am. He knows how I feel. He knows what's going on in my life. I'm not a castaway. I'm not somebody who's not worth anything. I'm valued. Yeah, to her, she's just this Egyptian maid. She's the servant girl of Sarai. But to God, she's valued. She didn't think that Sarai cared about her anymore. She didn't think that Abram cared about her anymore. She's like, I've got nobody. And who shows up on the scene? Almighty God. And he says, I know what's going on in your life, Hagar. Yeah, it's rough. It's not easy. But if you'll trust me, I'll bless you. And that's what we see. So even though, yeah, God's word was mishandled in the first part, when we can get over the brokenness, we can get over what we thought were lies, if we can get over what we thought were mishandling of the scriptures and say, I'm going to trust God and not man, because I know that God sees me, it will change your life. Because you're going to run into these things. You are. All of us. The older you are, the more times that you run into it, right? That you've had these situations happen. Misunderstandings. Misappropriation of God's word. But God can heal if you'll trust Him. And know that He has seen everything that's happened in your life. He's seen everything that's happened here in this building. He is not absent. He is present. And He knows You know, a lot of times we think, man, this isn't fair. Life isn't fair, but God is good, and He'll get you through it. He sees you. So if you don't take anything else with you tonight, know God sees you, and He understands you. Final thoughts. I know there's one last thing in there. I guess I could talk about it a little bit. I just kind of overlooked it. That verse 15 and 16. You know, misunderstanding God's Word, it does have long-lasting repercussions, doesn't it? When you start thinking about what's going on over there, Ishmaels are still over there in the Middle East. And you know, those two brothers are still going at it. So anyway, long-lasting repercussions from just mishandling God's Word. What do we need to do? We need to do our best, like I said earlier, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing God's Word. Well, would y'all stand with me and pray, and then we'll sing one more song. Dear Lord, I just want to thank You for the lesson from Hagar. I want to thank You so much that You watch over me and that You've seen me, Lord, in times when I was distressed, when I didn't understand, when I was going through situations where other people didn't understand either. And it was just a hard time. And Lord, there may be some people here just like that tonight. I ask that You would just help their hearts and help them to understand that You understand and that You're there. Yeah, they may be going through some trials, but it is for their sanctification that they're going through it. They are growing. That You want to grow them through this. These things can be used for Your good and draw them closer to Yourself. So I just ask, Lord, that Your hand will be on everyone here tonight, and that You will, if they are hurt, that You will heal. If there's pain, that you will take that away and comfort them, Lord, the way that only You can. And I just lift everyone here up before You, Lord, that You will just guide us in the understanding of Your Word and being able to apply it appropriately in our lives. Guide us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right.